So I'm drinking coffee this week, working on my sermon, and a friend of mine is working at another table, slaving away on a spreadsheet or something other businessy thing. And he gets tired, he comes and sits down across from me and says, "I need a break, tell me what you're doing." So I said, "Well, I'm actually working on a sermon on this verse that says, 'I've said these things in you to you that in me you may have peace.'" So I'm working on a sermon on peace. He said, "Peace?" I said, "Yeah, peace. Peace. Yeah, peace." And then he asked a profound question that I've not stopped thinking about. His question was, "So how will I know when I have it?" How will you know when you have peace? Yeah, when I get peace, how will I know when I have it? Because he's looking at peace as something you hopefully get someday. You like you get everything right in your life, you get to the place you want to go, and you get to maybe a place of peace, or maybe you earn it or something. I don't know. There's this elusive thing called peace, and he's wondering, "Well, when I get there, will I know?" And I thought, man, that is an awesome question. Good question. And I said, "Well, I bet you'd agree with me on this. You know when you don't have it, right? I bet you know when you don't have peace." And he was like, "Oh yeah, I know when I don't have peace." And we all know the absence of peace, right? And oftentimes when we define peace, we define it as the absence of something else. Right? It's when you don't have anxiety, or you don't have stress, or when you don't have war, and you don't have fighting going on in you and around you. We describe that as peace. But we could also probably back it up a little bit and say, I know the times when it leaves, right? Death. We've been in a passage about death and grief and sorrow, and maybe when sickness, when work pressure happens and family pressure happens, or even when certain people come to mind. Peace goes, right? Busyness, fear of the unknown, just opening social media, peace out the door, right? Watching the news, not enough time, not enough money, not enough home. And he's wondering, when will I know when I have it? Well, it'll be the opposite of all of that other stuff. And so here we have Jesus not describing peace so much as promising to give it, kind of the how and the why this morning of peace. Finishing up John 16, the end of the discourse. This is the end of his teaching. Starting next week, it's going to be a prayer for an entire chapter. But I'm going to see two things about peace this morning. Peace is not just for the, and we'll use this in quotes, deserving, right? For people who've lived up to it, so to speak. And peace is not just, and I say just, in spite of our circumstances, but sometimes it is for the circumstances, and we'll get to what that means. But just a couple of things as we get in, reminding where we are. He's down to 11, almost said 12. Judas is already off and is on his way back. We'll see this in a few weeks when we get to the end of John chapter 17. Coming to arrest him, he's betrayed him. All that is happening, all that he is about to face, entering into the darkest moment of human history, and he's thinking about them. He's thinking about their joy, he's thinking about their peace, he's preparing them for what's going to happen. And you know, we talk a lot here about grace and truth. It's the heart of Creekside Vision is to know and spread the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, right? To get grace and truth from Jesus, to spread grace and truth to others, to get it, to give it, to experience it, and to take it to others. Grace and truth, when we were way back at the beginning of John's gospel and John gives a summary statement of what it was like to be with Jesus and to describe Jesus' life, he said, "We beheld the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Not 50% grace and 50% truth, depending on what day you caught him, but all grace and all truth. And here we have just, it's one of those things you read through the Gospel of John and it's easy to miss, but it's a moment of incredible grace and incredible truth all in one moment because, listen, we all know what it's like. Well, I'll start with the last one. I was going to say, we all know what it's like to get grace without truth. Right? You have the friend who's just extremely sweet, extremely kind, extremely good, extremely generous, but when it comes to speaking the truth, they don't want to offend you because you're your friend and they're afraid of that. Or, what we all know a lot better is the person who speaks truth with no grace, right? And you're just like, man, how about a little patting on that hammer you just hit me with, right? And it's like, I love you, so I have to tell you hard things, right? And it's like, whoa, can we soften the blow just a little bit, right? And so Jesus comes together with both of them, and we see it in this passage. We saw last week where he's talking about your sorrow is going to turn to joy. You're seeing me, you're not going to see me, and then you're going to see me again, and then you're not going to see me, and then one day you're going to see me again. But in the middle between seeing me and not seeing me, you still will be able to see me because the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to continue to open your eyes because I'm going to be with you. And he's saying that there's going to be sorrow, but your sorrow will turn into joy because you will be able to approach the Father just in my name. The Father himself loves you, and he will listen to your prayer. And then we stopped because there was just too much coming after verse 28. And in verse 29, his disciples, if you look, it says, his disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. So the disciples apparently have a little bit of an aha moment because it seems that Jesus, he's not using parables or figures of speech. It seems as if he's being plain, and they have like a little boing light bulb type moment, and they say, oh, we know two things about you, verse 30. You know everything, and you came from God. We believe. This is why we believe that you came from God. I read this so many times this week, and it always sounded backwards, right? The whole goal is that they believe, but look at how they say it. Now we know you know all things, and you do not need anyone to question you. Shouldn't it be backwards? You know everything. You don't need to question anybody. You don't need to ask any questions. It seems like it would be the other way around, but if you just think about it in terms of learning and the learning process and catechism and asking, learning through the questioning, and you don't need to get in and figure things out, right? You already know everything, right? No need for inquiry. We get it now. You came from God. Nobody could know the things you know about our future, about the present, about the past, about what's happening in the world like you know them. You must be from God. And it says in verse 31, look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Now that's an interesting response from Jesus because it may be that in your Bible translation, in the ESV, it's a question, do you now believe? Question mark. In your Bible translation, it may not have a question mark. It says, oh, you believe now. In John's language, it's actually just two words. And in John's language, there was no punctuation. So we're left to kind of supply punctuation according to the context. But really, all it says is, now believe. Or now you are believing. But it's just in two words in the Greek language. And just now you are believing. And so I found it helpful to try to emphasize a different word every time you say it to see maybe how it was coming out of Jesus' mouth, right? Like, oh, now you believe. Like, you're finally getting there. Or, now you believe? Question mark. Like, do you believe? Is it a statement? Is it a question? He's not obviously not downplaying their faith. He's just saying, I know about your faith, right? And he's already told them, you're not going to fully understand everything until the Spirit comes, and the Spirit's going to guide you, and the Spirit's going to teach you, and the Spirit's going to remind you. And maybe he knows that they're being a bit impetuous in this proclamation, because you remember Peter was like, ah, oh, Jesus, I'll never turn from you. I'll go to death with you, Jesus. Me and you all the way. And he's like, yeah, Peter, sorry, you're going to deny me, right? It's like, I know your faith better than you know your faith. At the same time, he loves them, and he knows how badly they want to believe. And look at just the grace and the truth in this response. Behold, verse 32, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. So the hour's on the way. As a matter of fact, we're in the middle of the hour when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. So he's describing just what is there in the hour of this happening. In Matthew, he quotes Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, right? You think about that's not exactly the kind of prophecy you want to be a part of fulfilling, right? Yes, we fulfilled prophecy. Oh, no, that's not a very good one to fulfill. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now remember, he's already said, one of you will betray me. Judas is already gone. He's already said, Peter will deny him. Now this, he's saying, all of you are going to scatter. You're going to go home. You're going to leave me alone. We're going to see this out of his arrest. Not only are they going to run, we're going to see a scene where they just go fishing. Is this over? What is going on? What just happened? And Jesus telling them, just kind of the grace and the truth in this moment. You believe, but your faith isn't quite to the point yet where you're willing to risk being arrested with me. Because he's told them you're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted, right? It's going to be tough, and he's going to say it again here in a second. But he says, I'm going to be arrested alone. So that's what we're going to watch when we get to chapter 18 and 19. It's Jesus goes and is arrested alone. He goes to trial alone. He's tortured alone and crucified alone. Until the very, very end, when mom and some disciples and some of the ladies show up at the cross, when the risk isn't quite as great, and then you think he's just all alone. And Jesus says, well, I won't be alone. The Father is with me. The Father is with me. So Jesus isn't necessarily downplaying their faith, but he's just saying, you don't know your faith like you think you do. But then he shows them incredible grace. Look at verse 33. I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I've said this to you so that you will have peace. Now, think about that. Your faith isn't what you think it is. You're going to abandon me. You're going to scatter. You're going to leave me all alone. But I want you to have peace. Not, you know, if you just had a little bit stronger faith, if you were just a little better at this whole disciple thing, then maybe I could promise you some peace. Now, I'm telling you all of this so that in me, that's where the peace is. Notice, don't miss those two little words. In me, that's where the peace is in Christ. In me, you will have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Your peace is not going to be jeopardized by the fact that you're about to fail. Your peace is secured by the fact that I'm winning. Your peace doesn't hinge on how great you think your faith is and whether you get it right all the time. Your peace hinges on the fact that I came into the world, light shined in darkness, darkness couldn't overcome it, right? I remained sinless. I showed incredible restraint in the face of my enemies. I faced the temptations of Satan head on. I didn't submit to the world's influence. I loved people. I healed disease. I healed disability. I cast out demons. I raised the dead. I'm going to conquer the world's greatest weapon, death. I have overcome the world. And that is what your peace hinges on, right? Not by your past, not by whether you get this exactly right and you're not going to jeopardize it when you scatter. It's secured by my victory. Now, you even look at the promise. In the world, you will have tribulation. We've seen several of these, haven't we? You know, you want to claim a promise and put it on a coffee mug? Do that one. In this world, you're going to have trouble. That's the way to start the day, right? Put that on a calendar. Yeah, life is hard. Suffering, distress, trouble, affliction. Now, you remember what he told him. A servant's not greater than his master. If I suffer, you're going to suffer. He's about to die. And they're all going to die for their faith. He doesn't go that far. In this world, forget it. You're all just going to die. No, it's just going to be hard. Then you're going to die, right? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There is a peace this world can give you, and it's just a sham. It's fake. It's an inch deep. No, not that kind of peace. It's my peace. And not be at peace because tomorrow it's just going to get better and better. Right? Hey, look, you trust me, you're just going to avoid trouble. And your dreams are all going to come true. Right? And we saw this last week, and I was talking to Tartan about this week, that I missed something last week. I missed something very important. It just kind of went right over my head. Last week we saw Jesus. He used the illustration of the woman giving birth, and he's like, no woman in her right mind rejoices in labor. Yes, I'm right. Any amens in the house? Yes, thank you. Yeah, nobody, no woman says, man, that part I really look forward to is just the pushing and stuff. Yeah, bring it on, the labor. I don't care about having the kid. I just want to go through labor, right? Yeah, that's not it. And you never see pictures of mom holding the sweet baby just like with this, I'm going to get you. You did that to me, right? But what we missed was, what I missed was that it's the pain that brings the child. It's the suffering that brings the kid, that brings the baby, right? And that's, and so he says, your sorrow turns into joy. Right? In other words, you don't get the baby without the pain, and it's the pain that brings the baby. And so he's saying here, it's not only in the middle of trouble that God brings peace, it very well could be the trouble that God uses to make us into a people of peace, right? So Jesus is going to pass through suffering and death. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Paul will say that in Philippians 2. And it was death that brings the victory, because on the other side of death, there is an empty tomb. So, in a matter of hours, the very next morning, Jesus will be mocked, insulted, beaten, spat upon, given lashes, nailed to a cross. He's concerned about their peace. And you just kind of think about it as we go back over these last couple of chapters. All of the relevant topics that Jesus could have brought up. I've only got a few hours, guys. Let's talk about justice. Let's talk about feeding the poor. Let's talk about the homeless. Let's talk about ethnic and religious hostility. Let's talk about political corruption. Let's talk about addiction. He talks about joy and peace. And it makes me wonder if he knows that it's the lack of joy and peace that brings all the corruption and violence, right? And could it be that it's people with the peace and joy of Jesus who go to battle in these things? So, it's not just for the deserving. He promises peace to people he's just said, you're going to scatter. And it's not just in spite of suffering. It's for the suffering. So this moment of grace and truth here. It's beautiful. There's a question that I ask myself a lot this week, and I've asked this a lot, is that And I realized I'm not as qualified to answer this question. Some of you are much more qualified to answer this question. And the question is, can you be prepared for suffering? Can you be really and truly ready when suffering comes? And, you know, the answer is yes, and the answer is no. Talk to someone older than me who's seen worse stuff than I have. Jesus wasn't this bouncy, trouncy, pouncy optimist. He wasn't Tigger, right? He wasn't Eeyore. He wasn't this pessimist. He was just honest about life, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be sad, and it's going to be difficult. I promise you it will be. But when the advocate comes, right, and he's putting stuff in his disciples, he's preparing them for suffering. And so there is a sense in which you can be prepared for suffering. But there's also a sense that it's only in the middle of the suffering that you realize what Jesus has put in you. So there's peace for the suffering, but there's peace because of the suffering, right? Those of you who've suffered more than I have, who've been through loss greater than I have, will admit, will tell about this, right? And I hate disappointing people out, but read Diane Sestic's book, and you will learn what it's like for a couple who's been immersing themselves in the Word for decades to go through suffering together and to see the Word of God rise up out of that. And that meant that through all their days of suffering, if you read our book, you'll read that in their days of suffering, they always smiled, they never cried, they were happy constantly. It was nothing but peace, peace, peace. They walked on their tiptoes. It was just, no, it wasn't. It was hard. It was really, really hard. But just, it's a testimony of peace. And so were they prepared? Yes. Were they prepared? No. Yeah, right. It's that thing. It's what God brings out. And I say peace in the middle of it because I have this prayer that I've always prayed for my kids in school, and I pray for my class when I teach. Whenever they're taking a test, I have this prayer that I pray. God, give them the kind of peace that will allow them to think clearly. Right? Anybody ever sit down at a test and go, suddenly everything you studied like was put into a bucket, shaken up and poured out, and it's all over the place, and you have no idea how to put it back together again, right? And so I always pray, Lord, just help them to walk in with peace, sit down with peace, so that in that peace they can think clearly about everything you've been teaching them, right? I've always prayed that for my kids because nobody likes taking a test. Well, I guess some people like taking a test. I don't know what to think about those people, but yeah, right? Tests are just, they're anxiety-inducing, right? So there's peace for the suffering, but there's peace in the suffering. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, I am content, I am at peace with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamity, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So God somehow gives me this contentment in the weakest moments. Or 1 Peter, if you can imagine Peter, who's here writing this later, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You talk about somebody who got it by experience. Hey, Peter, you're really going to suffer. Later on, Peter suffers, and he says, well, Jesus said I would, right? This isn't strange. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering so that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, right? So there's this thing, again, there's peace that we take into suffering. There's peace in the suffering. But the big thing is it's not just for people who've somehow earned it. I think the primary posture, if you want to call it that, for peace is reception. It's just kind of open. He says, my peace I give you, right? Not my peace you earn. It's my peace I give you, right? So the primary posture for peace is just to hold out open hands and go, I'll take some of that, Jesus. I need some of that because I'm not producing it right now, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The Spirit puts it in us because Christ is in us, right? So he says, Paul, in Philippians, that in thanksgiving, you turn everything over to God and you get a peace that passes understanding. God gives that when we just open up our hands, we hand everything back to him. Why is it beyond understanding? Because the world can't give it. He just said that in chapter 14. Not as the world gives, do I give to you, right? It's a peace that can't be understood because it's a peace that can't be earned. It's a peace the world cannot give. It's a peace that's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a peace that is based upon the victory of Jesus. And that's kind of where I kept going to when I was looking at this passage, because you've got these guys, they're going to be discouraged, and he's saying, I've overcome, and the tomb's going to be empty, and they're going to go, what happened? I was thinking of Romans 7 and 8, how Romans 7 ends with, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death, right? I'm like captive to sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, right? And Paul is just down like, oh, I want to do these things and I don't do them. And I don't want to do these things and I do them and it just happens. And I'm like, ah, I'm so lame. By the time you get to the end of the next chapter, it's like, you're more than conquerors. You're more than conquerors. In Christ, nothing separates you from the love of Christ. Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? No. And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved him. So there's this place where we dwell in life between, oh, wretched man that I am, and I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. And we just kind of gravitate between those two poles, right? And sometimes it's just like weeks of Romans 7, and sometimes it's days of Romans 8, right? And you just kind of live there. Jesus says, I overcame in me. You have peace. You know where it really all starts. Let me go back to where I started the conversation I was having. And so my friend is like, well, how will I know peace when I get it? If I get it. And I said, well, you know what you need first? This is a dear friend I've prayed for a few years. Just to give you a little context, the first time I met this guy over two, maybe 3 years ago, the first time I ever met him, I was sitting at a table with my Bible open, and he sat down across from me with his computer. He saw I had a Bible, and he says, I see you have a Bible, and I said, yes, I do. And he said, I'm eliminating everything in my life that has anything to do with God and religion. And I said, good luck with that. He said, my dad said the same thing. Yeah, okay, well, both of us are telling you, good luck with that, right? So I'm just like, well, you know where this starts? And I was thinking Romans 5. I said, it starts at being at peace with God, right? And just kind of making sure that you are at peace with your Creator, because he made you, and he loves you, and he made you for a purpose, and he made you for a certain kind of life. And so you look to your Creator, right? So you gotta make sure you're at peace with him. He said, yeah, I need that. And this question popped into my head. And I said, do you know what he wants from you? He just stared at me. I said, do you know what he wants from you? I said, I better know what you're thinking, because he couldn't answer. I said, you're probably thinking he wants you to keep the rules. He's got a long list of ways for you to be better. Stop doing this, start doing this. You probably think that's what God wants from you. I said, but you know what the very next verses in my Bible say? It says, this is eternal life, that you may know God. I said, I've talked to you about eternal life before. We've talked about eternal life. And eternal life is knowing God. And I told him, God wants a relationship. God wants a relationship with you. He just wants you to know him. And his response was, great. The one thing I'm horrible at, relationships. And the conversation didn't last much longer. I was like, this is getting good, right? he's this close. I pray for my friend, right? But he and I have an understanding. We have an understanding. Whenever we're talking about our problems, I always say, you know what my biggest problem is? What's your biggest problem, Dane? Pull out my wallet, open it up, and I show him my driver's license. That guy right there on my driver's license, he's my biggest problem. Pulls out his wallet. Yep, there's my biggest problem. So when we talk about peace, I'll just finish with this. Just to be real about me, nobody steals my peace more than I do. Nobody gives me more anxiety than me. And then what happens is I realize I'm anxious, I realize I don't have peace, and then I get mad at myself for not having the peace, and I get more frustrated with me, and I'm just like, yeah, it's just this vicious cycle. And it all comes back to like when I think my faith should be more than it is by now, right? And Jesus is like, I'll give you peace, I'll give you peace. Don't beat yourself up. Just come to me with empty hands. Just turn it all over to me. Be thankful. Pray. Hand it to me. And I'll give you something the world can't give. Will you pray with me? Lord, Lord, there's an old saying that everybody in this room is either in the middle of trouble or is heading for trouble. Or is coming out of trouble. We're either suffering or just finished suffering, or we're about to suffer. It's just a part of living in a fallen world with a fallen body. But yet that just points to your sovereignty, that you're king and you're the overcomer, conqueror. Because suffering then becomes the very thing you use to shape us into people who are more like Jesus. And to scrub away some of the rough edges. And to bring us to a greater experience of trusting you and knowing you and having a deeper, more understanding in our relationship with you. That's where the grace is, because when we're left to ourselves, my friend is exactly right. It's the thing we just don't do well. There's no peace there sometimes. And yet we're at peace with God. And if we can, oh my goodness, if we can be at peace with the one we have rebelled against the most, what great works of peace can you do between us and others, Lord? But yet it starts in our heart, and that's where you want it to begin. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now in this room. Some have no peace about their future. What's next? What are you doing? Where are you taking me? Some have no peace about their past. Stuff that Satan keeps reminding them of, shame, guilt. Some have no peace in their present, Lord. And you say there's peace for all of it because you've overcome all of it. Our past is forgiven and you redeem it. Our future is secure. And right now, in this very moment, we can say, because you said it, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. That's not just some positive affirmation thing that we decided to make up and try to convince ourselves. That's something you say about us. If you said it, it's true. You conquered. We are in you, so we are conquerors. I pray, God, that you would drill deep down into our hearts the peace of that, the joy of that. The victory of that. And Lord, just as we finish this teaching of yours, Jesus, and move into your chapter of prayer, We look at what you did with these 11 men who were filled with the joy of Jesus, who were filled with the peace of Jesus. The book of Acts tells us that they turned the world upside down. God, I have no doubt that there is a world just ready to get upside down because of what you do through your servants in this room. Because we have a peace the world can't give. We have a joy the world can't give. It can't be explained. It can only be received and lived. Would you do that, Lord? May we always be ready to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that is within us. So God, I pray that all across this room there will be open, empty hands ready to receive what only you can give. Peace in the midst of suffering. And maybe even peace because of the suffering. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.